having six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Last week, as I was looking at this passage, I mentioned a few introductory remarks about this passage, and I want to come back to that, revisit those introductory remarks, and then move on into the passage. This passage does talk about the holiness of God, and I said last week, as one of the first remarks I made was, this is not a popular topic. Because most of us are overwhelmed by popular views about Christianity, and we are so caught up with things that the contemporary church would have us focus on. I'm not going to move into that now. But because on the subject of it not being a popular topic, I want to say this, but we need to look at the topic of holiness. It's a most needed topic to meditate and understand in this critical time, because standards of God are being thrown out of the church, and therefore it's unpopular. In the world is very subtly teaching, right from the time children are very young, that standards are relative. You can do whatever you want. So would the church then say, we accept the standard of the world? Or would we say, we lift up the standards of God? And therefore, that's one thing. The second remark I made was that the topic of holiness is very uncomfortable, and therefore, we don't want to look at it. Why? Because sinful man finds it difficult to talk about the topic, because it brings to mind the fact that we are sinful. But to that, I would just mention, we can't run away from the standards of God. We can't. We need to be cleansed. If something is making us uncomfortable, the important thing is for us to really look at our lives in light of God's word. And if we need to be cleansed, then we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. God is willing to forgive. The thought that I'm sinful and I need to run away is not a very healthy thought, because that's not going to help you. Secondly, it's not going to cleanse you and bring you to a place where you are okay. So we cannot stop studying about holiness of God just because it makes us uncomfortable. In fact, we need to, because we need to be holy. We can't run away from it. The third remark I made was that there's a vagueness to it, because some people make holiness equal into legalism. And as soon as you make holiness equal into legalism, that's going against what the Bible teaches. And so some people would say, well, they say holiness is that, you know, wearing clothes, certain type of clothes, or not wearing ornaments, or certain things like that. So say, I'm not in for holiness because they're teaching it wrongly. Just because someone teaches it wrongly doesn't mean you and I don't need to be holy. We need to find out what the right teaching is and adhere to it. So we need to have clarity on that. And the last remark I made was, we have made a mess of our time, you know, understanding the times our church is in. And we somehow tend to think that, you know, we are not living in Old Testament times, so right now we are in a time of grace, so we can do whatever we want. No, the Bible doesn't say that also. You know, grace has come. The grace of God has come, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Titus 2, 11 downward, you know, down. So if you look at that, you see that very clearly. So grace is not something. So let's move into the passage then. We saw last week that the first passage, Isaiah's vision. Now, was it a vision? Was he given a glimpse of heaven itself? Was the curtains of heaven turned back and Isaiah literally saw into heaven? We don't know because the passage doesn't make it clear. I saw the Lord, it says. It doesn't say I saw a vision of the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Uzziah was a king for 52 years and had died. And maybe Isaiah would have been standing in the temple, could have been wondering what's going to happen in the future because this great king who ruled Israel for 52 years, who ruled amazingly well, but at the end of his life, he went a bit astray. But Isaiah was there and he saw this vision. And there he sees the seraphims, angelic being who have six wings. With two they cover their face, with two they cover their feet, and with two they flew. And they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's interesting that when we look at the characteristic of God, a picture of God that the scriptures give us, the characteristic of God that is very much emphasized nowadays, love, 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 never characterized God like that way. Love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. Never do you find that. Forgiving, forgiving, forgiving is the Lord God Almighty. We're given quite a few pictures of God in Isaiah, in Revelation, and some other places. Okay? In all these very important places where we are given a glimpse into what's happening in heaven and into the nature of God, the nature of God that is emphasized is holiness. It is repeated three times. You know that the Jewish people, if they wanted to emphasize something, they repeated it. Okay? So Jesus, when he wanted to emphasize something, he said, what did he say? Truly, truly, in the old language, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, in the Jewish people, if they said something three times, it was like absolutely important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And we saw last week that the word holy is actually, we almost use it as a synonym for purity. But the real root meaning of the word holy is totally other. Now, that can mean separate from everything. So we have this word in Kerala, which we use, certain churches use for the word for being separate. Verbada, separated unto certain things. But when you look at the nature of God, the nature of God in being totally other actually means he's unlike anything you can think about him. He's totally different. Don't try to box him into something you think is God. He's different. He's holy. You all and I, we are also therefore called to be holy. Why? Because we are called to be like him. We are called to be totally different. The angels, they were, it says here, with two wings they covered their faces. Last week I raised up this possibility, the thought. Was it because they did not want to look at God? The Holy One, with two they covered their feet, their earthiness, and with two they flew. Possibly. And so here we have the angels, the ones who have been created to serve God, those who have not fallen, those who are with Him, even they are constantly crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, I want to move on. And the second section in that vision is verse 5 onwards, because we saw this till here last week. I just want to move on. Let's look at what Isaiah's reaction is. And let's just think for a minute why he said the words he said. Verse 5. It says, "Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Can you put it there? It's not coming? That? Okay. I just want to know what's coming behind me, that's all. It helps me to know, okay? So Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined." Basically saying, "I'm finished, I'm destroyed." It's almost like saying, "Is there any hope for me? There is no hope for me." That's basically what Isaiah is saying. "There is no hope for me. I'm destroyed." Isaiah was totally and completely shaken up. Why? Why does he? Just look at that verse. What does he say? "Because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So the reason why he says he's undone is because the last sentence there. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In the Old Testament, God had made it very clear to Moses, "No one can see me and live." So a Jewish man, a Jewish prophet, someone who was involved in being in the temple would very clearly know that. If you've seen the Lord, then you're done. You're finished. You won't live anymore. But that is not, but we, when we look at this verse, you begin to understand that it's not just understanding of the fact that someone who sees the Lord cannot live. That's not the whole problem. The problem is this: what is there in the middle? "I am a man of unclean lips." When we see the holiness of God, all of us immediately are brought to the realization that there is so much that is not right in our life. I was looking at the Lord's life. It's interesting. In Luke 5:8, Peter was, they were fishing. Okay, you know the story, I'll tell you the story, okay? And they were fishing all night and they didn't get anything. And then Jesus stands on the shore and tells them, "Throw your net to the other side." This type of a story happens at the end of the book of John also. But this is right at the beginning. And he says, "Put your net to the other side." just imagine, Peter and all these guys are hardened fishermen. They've been fishing all night. And, if you were a fisherman, if you were Peter, what would you have said? "Come on, Jesus. Fishing all night, you're telling me to put the net on the other side. We put the net on the other side and this side and every side all night." Okay? But anyway, Peter says this, okay? "But I will do as you say," and let down the net. Luke 5, verse 5. And then they put the nets down and the net is almost at its breaking point. The whole night they were fishing, And there's no fish. And then Jesus said, put the net on the other side. They put the net on the other side. Now, if I or you were there, what would we have said? Wow, what a thing. We'd have been excited about this amazing catch. I don't need to work the next week. That is not what Peter said. That's not what Peter said. Just listen to what this said. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and the nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And we know what Peter's reaction was. Next verse. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Get away from me, for I am a sinful man. When you are confronted with the holiness of God, suddenly Simon Peter realized his eyes was not on the fish. His eyes was, who is this man? Or more than that, he's the Holy One of God. He suddenly realized, you know, for many of us, when we actually meet with the amazing provision of God, or when we meet with God doing amazing things, we are so filled with just talking about what God did. Wow! If we were there, we'd have gone, you know, on a testimony tour and talked about how we got the one ton of fish. Told that to everyone. Not Simon Peter. He fell down at Jesus' feet. Asked him, get away from me. I can't stand it. You're holy. Same thing happened in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus came into the boat. It's very interesting. You know, and Jesus stills the sea. You know that story. Let's go to the other side. And Jesus was sleeping and they woke him up and said, teacher, you do not care what you're perishing, Mark 4. And Jesus got up in 39th verse and said, hush, be still. And the wind down, and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The next verse is amazing. They became very much afraid. Confronted, if you really meet with God, your reaction is not going to be, some people say that. When I meet the Lord in heaven, I'm going to say, hey, buddy. No, you're not going to be saying, hey, buddy. You're going to be falling flat on your face. He's holy. We need to meet with, our eyes need to be opened to the fact of who our God is. This is what happened to Isaiah. This is what happened to John in Patmos. This is what happened to Joshua when he saw the angel. These pictures are given to us that we may understand how we need to respond. These pictures are given to us that we may have a godly response in our lives. We tend to take God very lightly, very often. Isaiah's immediate reaction was, it came immediately to his tongue. You know, that's because that's a place where most of us fall. We talk things we shouldn't be talking. We say things we shouldn't be saying. I mean, as long as it's in the heart and we don't speak it, you know, it's okay. No one knows. But when Jeffy speaks, everyone knows this fellow is a bit impetuous. You know, that's the problem for most of us. You see, when we speak, we realize we've done something wrong. Therefore, Jesus said, for out of the heart comes everything that defiles a man. Not what goes into the heart. Not the food. For most of us, our emphasis on what we eat and what we ingest. And Jesus said, no, that's not what goes to make you. Defiled. We put the emphasis on the wrong places. We put the emphasis on external things that actually have no defiling ability. Yes. In the Old Testament, they were not told to eat certain things. That had a particular purpose. They're set apart as a covenant people of God, having clean and unclean things. But when we come to New Testament, we have not just the words of Jesus, but the words of Paul and words of so many other places where it talks about it's what's inside, Book of James, and it's what's inside that defiles us. Isaiah immediately knew. He was confronted. And we are all confronted when you look at this passage about the way we flippantly use words. The way we flippantly use words before a holy God. Before a holy God, yeah, we are in His presence all the time. We are in His presence all the time. Where can I run away from your presence? And Isaiah says this, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah, what Isaiah is saying is, Lord, I'm living in a context where I have been tainted with what is around me. I've been influenced by what is around me. I live among a group of people where the standards have gone down, where they are constantly complaining. That during the time that Isaiah was, the next few verses, if you continue reading in this chapter, God commissions him, and after God commissions him, God tells him, go and preach to these people, but they will not receive. He was commissioned to go and work among a group of people who were against what God was doing. They were walking in unbelief, rebellion. That's why God commissioned him, actually. So you can continue reading chapter 6 and you'll see this. And so Isaiah immediately tells God, Lord, I'm living in this context. And when I'm living in this context, Lord, there are so many things that has affected me. Reading through 1 Corinthians, in our family time, family prayer time every evening. We finished Romans and we're going through Corinthians. And I came across this verse, you know, and when Corinthians are accusing Paul, Paul says, you know, I'm not too bothered by your accusation because in my conscience I'm very clear about the fact that I'm not, guilty of what you're saying. But then he says, this is very interesting. Let me read the words. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, and yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. I am conscious of nothing. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I am conscious of nothing in my conscience. Yet I am not by this acquitted. Just because you are not aware of something that you have done wrong, it doesn't mean you're not in the wrong. There may be things that you are not even aware of. That's why David prays, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I can't see clearly. But now that I've been corrected by Prophet Nathan, I know that you desire truth in the inward part. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a group of people of unclean lips. I become like them. I become defiled. I talk like them. I behave like them. I listen to things like them. I am attracted to things like they do. But being attracted is okay. Temptation is okay as long as you don't fall into temptation. But the thing that most of us may need to say is, Lord, I've copied their ways. That's what Isaiah is saying. I live among a group of people who do things wrongly, and Lord, I have been affected. I think many of us may need to pray that prayer along with Isaiah and say, Father, I need your cleansing because I have been attracted. Immediately after that, so that's Isaiah's reaction. Isaiah acknowledges his guilt. You see, friends, The problem is not that we have fallen. That's not the problem. The problem is when we do not acknowledge we have fallen. Because all of us fall, the Bible says that. The Bible says that we fall. And the Bible makes it, gives us instructions on what to do when you fall. The Bible doesn't want us to fall. the Bible doesn't say when you fall, when you sin, it doesn't say. But it says if you sin. We have an intercessor. 1 John. If you sin. Not when you sin, if you sin. It doesn't want you to sin. But the problem is if I don't acknowledge that I've sinned, I cannot be cleansed. When I was very young, someone told me this, and I keep repeating this quite often, so you may have heard me say this, the blood only covers what you uncover. The blood only covers what you uncover. If I'm not willing to acknowledge I've fallen in a particular place, I don't have forgiveness in that area. There's a whole movement of wrong teachers going around, and it's affected Kerala a lot, saying that it doesn't matter what you do, you are anyway cleansed. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. We need to be very careful in looking at the scriptures and understanding scriptures accurately. Now, that doesn't mean you and I are accurate in everything, but to the best of our ability, we need to study the doctrines properly. I may disagree with you in many things. I may disagree with my wife. That doesn't matter. But as long as we are all striving to say, Father, I want to be pleasing to you, and I want to walk with you, I want to walk in a way where my life is acceptable before you. Now, if we don't have that attitude, then we are in dangerous ground. If we actually say, I don't care where I am, I'm just going to do what I want, you're on dangerous ground. I'm on dangerous ground if I say that. Isaiah immediately acknowledges. He saw. Isn't it true that many of us see, and yet we don't cry out to the Lord? When someone speaks to us, corrects us, sometimes our reaction can be, who does this guy think he is? Rather than saying, oh Lord, thank you for correcting me. Thank you for using my wife to correct me. Thank you for using my son to correct me. For some of us, our nearest ones correcting us is terrible. And I know so many mistakes you have in your life. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We need to be corrected. We need to be cleansed. It doesn't matter where the corrections come from. We need to be people who are open to correction. There are a lot of people in this world who are not open to correction. As soon as correction is given, they get into a big frenzy. Correction's always for our good. Now here, God doesn't even tell him anything. And that's a wonderful thing. But he himself sees his state. When you see the holiness of God, you begin to see your state. That's what happens to Isaiah. I mean, God is not here saying, Isaiah, do you see my holiness? No, God didn't need to say that. I came across a story in one of the messages I was listening to. Very interesting. You know, they had one of the, all of you know what golf is? Do you know what golf? Anyone who doesn't know anything about golf? Golf is a game where, you know, the rich people play. The poor people can't get on there because to buy a club costs a lot in India. And they try tapping a ball into a hole from a long distance. Okay, whatever it is. But it's a game, a very famous game, well-known game. And I just want to tell the story because even though you haven't played golf, it may help you to understand something. I came across a story in R.C. Sproul's message, which I talked about last time. And there were, in one particular year, the guy who won USPGA, the main golf tournament, was also chosen to be the best golf player. This must have happened around 25 years back, so anything, nothing recently, okay, about 25 years back. Was also chosen to be the best golf player and is going to get a reward to that effect. So before he got that reward, they made him play all the 18 holes with three other people. One was the President of the United States. I don't know who it was. Must have been Jimmy Carter or someone, Bush, the senior or someone, because it happened around 25 years back. And so this guy who was a champion, and Ashish Prawal doesn't give the guy's name anyway, so should not run him down. So this champion, President of the United States, Jack Nicklaus, who was one of the topmost golfers in the world, okay, for those who don't know, and the fourth person all of you have heard about, Billy Graham. So they were supposed to play this 18 holes with these four people, okay? And they played these 18 holes. And then Ashish Prawal's close friend was also a golfer, was a well-known golfer. He went and asked this guy, so how was the game? And this guy who was a champion, who's going to get this award very soon, got so angry and said, dude, I didn't need Billy Graham to shove religion down my throat for 18 holes. So then this guy just kept quiet. And then he took, I'm told, a whole set of balls and he was whacking it away. You know, there's this practice area where they may be hitting it out into the field, or maybe they have a net which, you know, they can hit after he had exhausted the whole, you know, bin of balls, golf balls. This guy went up to him and said, so Billy really laid it rough on you, did he? What did he say? You know what the man said? He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. You know what had troubled him? The presence of a man of God who was with him got him so convicted of his sin. This is a real story. That's why God is asking you and me to live holy lives. You know why? Even without speaking, your life is supposed to speak to others. Your life is supposed to stand out. Your life is supposed to be totally other, supposed to be totally holy, that people begin to see. This is what it means to know God. This is what it means to know God. Thank God, God didn't leave Isaiah hanging there. The angel came and took that coal. Let me just run through this fast. And touched him. When you acknowledge, that's the third point. First one was Isaiah's vision. Second was Isaiah's reaction. Third was Isaiah's cleansing, verse 6 to 8. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, just touch your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. 6 and 7. When you are willing to acknowledge, when I am willing to acknowledge that we are far away from his standards, when you and I are willing to acknowledge that we need his touch, God is faithful to come and touch us and cleanse us and make us ready for life here. So when you look at this passage, this is not a passage of condemnation. This is a passage that's so releasing because it really puts, you know, it really focuses God's light on the areas where we need to be cleansed. But then the point of that focusing of the light on the area we need to be cleansed is not to condemn us. And it's not to say, Jeffy, you are hopeless. Chris, you're hopeless. That's not the purpose. The purpose of this is so that we may get cleansed from that area, from that particular problem. and we may walk away whole. We may walk away forgiven. We may walk away healed. That's the plan of God. And so very often we are not walking away whole and healed and forgiven because we are not willing to acknowledge. We are not willing to say, oh Lord, I need cleansing in this area. I need washing in this area. But if at all we are willing to do that, the Spirit of the Lord will come. Now we have greater revelation than even this. The greater revelation we have is that we don't need to be cold doesn't need to come from the temple to come and touch us now. The blood of Jesus is available to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. The cross speaks to us. The cross is available. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 onward, it says, therefore coming into his presence through this new and living way, with your heart sprinkled, God's plan and purpose is for us to be cleansed so that we will be ready for the work he commissions us to do. It's not to make us guilty so that we walk away feeling terrible. No. The holiness of God, always the purpose of the revelation of the holiness of God is so that we may be made ready to walk holy ourselves and be ready for the purpose of God. The angel comes and cleanses him, touches his lips and says, your iniquity is taken away. Friends, this morning I want to tell each one of us, if there are areas that needs to be brought into the light before God, don't wait 1 minute. Bring it before God. Go before the Lord and receive cleansing. Be those who are saying, Lord, I don't want to walk in my own way. Whatever areas the Lord is telling you, for Isaiah it was a matter of his lips. We can say, Lord, I've failed in the matter of money. I've failed in the matter of my eyes. I've seen things I shouldn't be seeing. I'm watching things I shouldn't be watching. I'm spending time with people I shouldn't be spending time with. I've gossiped. Maybe it's a tongue. Because the tongue is an area where many of us fall. It may not be all of us, but it's an area where many of us fall. Most of us fall. Bring it to the Lord. Because the end result is a life that's forgiven. If only we are willing to come to the Lord is always willing to forgive. And that's why he sent his son to the cross. And what it does is this, it changes you completely. Isaiah's response to this is, when God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here is a man who just a few minutes before said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to be destroyed. You know, having been cleansed, your response will be, Lord, I'm willing. I'm ready to whatever you want me to do. But being ready to do whatever you want me to be ready to do what God wants you to do is going to happen as you get a clearer glimpse of who God is. And as a result of getting that clearer glimpse, you getting cleansed. And as you get cleansed, you're made ready to say, yes, I am ready. You won't be ready till you get cleansed. You won't be ready till the touch of God is there on your life. But when the touch of God comes upon your life, you will say, yes, I want to be going. Sometimes we are in the business of challenging people to do things. But that doesn't work as much as being readied, my word, okay? Made ready by God to do the work of God. If God makes you ready, you're ready to do everything. Here am I, cleansed, send me. Isaiah immediately understands that his life is there for God's purposes. He moves from a fearful man, a one who thought he was going to die, to a man of purpose. He becomes a man who's totally yielded in his heart to God. The holiness of God. The holiness of God moves us
to be those who are made ready and sent for the purpose of God.